The first reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He has given him dominion over the works of his hands. He has put all things under his feet. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapters 4 and 5. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
We join in confessing the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Mercy and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Today, this seventh and last Sunday of the season of Easter, is kind of the in-between Sunday. The Sunday between the Ascension of our Lord, which we celebrated this past Thursday, and Pentecost, which we celebrate next Sunday. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended to his majestic glory at the right hand of the Father and disappeared from sight until the last day. 50 days after the resurrection comes Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Today is part of the days in between, when the disciples were just supposed to be waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to be sent. We also live in the time in between. Between Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and his appearing in glory on the last day to judge the living and the dead. It's called the last days, the end times. We've been in the end times since Christ ascended into heaven, living between the now and the not yet. The resurrection of Christ was already the dawn of the new creation, but now we await the full-blown day of eternal life when he comes again in glory, and we shall be part of that new creation fully. The in-between times call for faith, trust in the promises of God in Christ. They are not times of seeing anymore, but of hearing and believing. In fact, there isn't even much to look at. Water, words, bread, wine, church, ministry. Nothing fancy. Nothing to suggest power and glory, but simply humble earthy means by which the crucified, risen, and reigning Lord is present with us and deals with us. The in-between time, as we await glory, calls for patient endurance, rejoicing in suffering, sober watchfulness, faithfulness, and prayer. It is the time of the church, the assembly of God's chosen people, who are called to a specific purpose, to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are given to be God's royal priesthood, His holy nation, His chosen people, His end times Israel. How does the church survive in this time in between? What sustains us as the people of God, keeps us in the faith? What hope does the church have as we approach the last day, as apostasy and falling away from the faith constantly increases, as the old creation accelerates to its death with the foot on the gas, as society comes unraveled and those who have put their hope in this life are driven to despair? How will the church survive? Today's three readings give us some warnings and some comforts to Christians living in this time in between. We have the unholy Trinity to contend with: the devil, the world, our own sinful selves, often the worst thing. In his epistle reading, Peter reminds the newly baptized Christians he is addressing that their lives have just become more dangerous and complicated for them. They're baptized, they're believers. They have a big old target on them now from the devil. Becoming a Christian doesn't make your life easier. If anything, it might make it a little more difficult in that way. They can expect persecution and suffering for the name of Jesus, and they shouldn't be surprised when it happens. Jesus himself said this was going to happen. It's not like, oh man, I didn't know I was going to face anything like this. What did Jesus say? The world will hate you because of me, but take heart, I have overcome the world. They can expect to be insulted for the name of Christ, but they should count themselves blessed, as Jesus said. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. Or Peter simply puts it, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What else can bother you? Now, this suffering for being a Christian that Peter is talking about, I mean, this is suffering for being a Christian that Peter is talking about. Not the kind of suffering that comes to us from our sin, you know, the suffering that we bring upon ourselves all the time. That's another matter. And that's a good suffering too, though, because it is the refining fire of God at work. And don't think that the Lord doesn't judge his church. What did Peter say? Judgment begins where? With the unbeliever? No, with the household of God. Just as he did with Old Testament Israel, God makes an example out of his church, showing mercy to the faithful remnant, showing his wrath to those who reject his gifts. Those who claimed to be Christian maybe at one time, who have been baptized but ignored the Lord and his word and sacraments, will be judged. And if judgment begins with those who have been baptized believers, how will it go with those who refused to believe utterly? We have our sinful flesh, that prideful, egotistical old Adam in us that gets in the way, that causes us all manner of shame and vice. We think we're high and mighty, that we don't need to be picked up, that we can pull ourselves up. You know, that's that old American, you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of thinking. I can do it all myself. Don't need any help. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, says Peter. Humility is the way of faith. The way of Jesus, who is humble and lowly of heart. Humble yourselves, and God will lift you up and exalt you, as he already has in Christ. He has already lifted you up out of sin and death through Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection. We have the devil prowling around like a hungry lion, just looking for his next meal. The devil's very real, and he's looking to cause you some very serious trouble, to pull you away from the faith, often subtly, so you don't really notice he's working on you. Jesus defeated him by his own death and resurrection. He's judged. The deed is done. Like Martin Luther puts it, in a mighty fortress. Yet he stalks around looking for the weak, isolated Christian, tempting you to doubt and disbelief, enticing you with self-centered religion and all the ways that we invent to try to bribe God. Resist him, Peter says. The devil is resistible in the same way that Jesus resisted the devil, by the word of God. Resist him standing firm in the faith. Know what you believe and stand firm in it, like we talked about last Sunday. There is grace under the pressure of persecution and temptation. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You can cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. God doesn't leave his church in the clutches of persecution. He doesn't abandon his baptized believers to suffering and temptation forever. As a good shepherd sets sheep who have fallen over back on their feet again, our Lord restores those who are down. He confirms us in the faith. He strengthens us in our weakness. He establishes us in himself. Remember that and cling to it when you're suffering for the faith, insulted for being a Christian, when you might even be hated within the church for taking the word seriously, when you are beset by the devil or your own sinful flesh. The Lord will lift you up and sustain you. The Lord provides the means. He gives us everything we need to lift us up and sustain us on our journey through this world to the last day. The word preached and heard. Without the word, the church will die. Where the church has floated away from the word or started ignoring it and doing its own thing, the church is dying on the vine. And I don't mean numerically, I mean spiritually. That's what matters. The church is born of the word and is sustained by hearing the word. This is why at the time of the Reformation, the reformers argued that the churches have an inalienable right to preachers, and no one, not even someone in high church office like a pope or a bishop or something, may deny a congregation, a pastor, to preach the word. In the in-between time, between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, what did we hear in the reading from Acts? A pastoral vacancy was filled. Jesus had just disappeared after sending and blessing his disciples. Peter and the others returned to Jerusalem like Jesus told them to do, and Peter took the head count. 11? Well, that won't do. That's one short of a 12. 12's the Bible number, not 11. Judas was gone. He had betrayed Christ, vacated his office, and killed himself. His place had to be taken by another. But what were they supposed to do? You know, Jesus was nowhere to be seen now. Jesus had appointed them as apostles, as sent ones who would go forth to preach his word. How are they supposed to fill this vacancy without a visible Jesus around to help them? Well, the book of Acts is traditionally called the Acts of the Apostles, though it is really the Acts of the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus through his apostles and his church. It's interesting. The very first act of the ascended Lord Jesus, the Jesus you cannot now see, though he is still very much here, is to call and ordain someone to fill the vacancy left by Judas. Even before Pentecost, where the ascended Lord Jesus breathes out his spirit over his church, he is active, giving his gifts of prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They narrowed the field to two eyewitnesses. You had to be an eyewitness to be an apostle of Jesus' resurrection, of the resurrected Lord. So they narrowed the field to two eyewitnesses who had been with them from the beginning. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice. That guy had a bunch of names. and then Matthias. They prayed to the Lord, whom they could no longer see, but trusted his words that he would be with them and hear their prayers. And they drew lots, basically flipped a coin, as it were, and the lot fell to Matthias, and the apostolic vacancy was filled. Maybe that's how our churches should deal with call lists. You get a bunch of names, just throw them on a hat and pull one out. I've heard of churches doing that kind of thing, by the way. The ascended Lord had acted, providing the 12th apostle to his church. The church is never without her ministers who preach the crucified and risen Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord also prays for his church. That's powerful. That's comforting. In our gospel reading, we heard the first part of what's called Jesus' high priestly prayer, the prayer that he prayed at the table where he gave them his body and blood on the night when he was betrayed, his Eucharistic prayer. He prayed that he would be glorified in his death, resurrection, his ascension. He prayed for his apostles, that they would be kept in the name in which they would be baptized and teach. And he prayed for all who would believe through their word, which was his word. That means he prays for you, prays for me, for his church. He prays for our unity, that we be one. And in Christ, we are all one in faith, whether it looks like it on the outside or not. All who believe in him are one in him. He prays that we would see his glory. He prays that the love of the Father for the Son might also be in you. This is the prayer that sustains us. This is why the church has kept going for 2,000 years in the face of all kinds of incompetence. This is the apostolic word that restores and keeps us. This is the apostolic ministry that restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you and the whole church and keeps it in Christ by the Holy Spirit in this in-between time between Jesus' ascension and his reappearing in glory on the last day. To him be the dominion forever and ever. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.